Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Marcus. Lord, we do thank you for Marcus and Roz and Jack. We pray that you'll bless them and encourage them as a family. We thank you for Marcus's willingness to preach today. We pray that none of his words would come through or be heard, and that the words that come through and are heard will be your words. Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we pray that Marcus would explain it well to us now, and that what we hear from him today from you will enable us to serve you better this week. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Andy's and my encouragement to come to the carol service tonight. If you're an absolute sucker for punishment and enjoy Premier Radio, if you tune in at it's either 3 or 3.30 this afternoon, you can get half an hour of me there as well, being interviewed on Christian ministry and fear on Premier this afternoon. Let's have Isaiah 9 open in front of us, if we can, please. Thank you. Here's how the songwriter Tom Lehrer described Christmas. Christmas time is here by jolly, disapproval would be folly. Deck the hall with hunks of holly, fill the cup and don't say when. Kill the turkeys, ducks and chickens, mix the punch, drag out the dickens. Even though the prospect sickens, brother, here we go again. God rest you, merry merchants, may you make the Yuletide pay. Angels we have heard on high tell us to go out and buy. And he had never heard of Amazon. My grandma would have liked that. She was certain that the whole thing was a scam to part her from her cash. But it did get her out to the local garden centre in order to collect free sugar lumps that she gave to us, her grandchildren, as our Christmas presents. Now, I wonder where you are on the spectrum between loving Christmas time and loathing it. For obvious reasons, at the moment, we are rediscovering childlike wonder and drumming. and having to suppress my loathing of the consumerist feeding frenzy that the supermarket wants to turn it into. What about you? Do you relax and chill out, or do you stress out? I saw a figure that said a third of Christmas dinners end with a heated bust up and somebody walking out. I have no idea who makes up figures like those. It's truly depressing if that's anywhere near accurate. Maybe you secretly wish it still had more wonder for you than it does. You get to Boxing Day, you've had a great time, but you'd hoped this year would have been more festive, more gripping, more thrilling. You want a time when your spirit soars, your pulse races, the blood runs fast like it did when you were a kid. I think lots of people probably feel like that. I've come to the conclusion that one of the reasons that we long for it and lack it is that we just turn it into less than it is. Last week, Adrian was preaching on the incarnation as the seminal foundation of the Christian faith, and in fact of history. God stepping into the world, just pause there a minute, God stepping into the world, let your mind explode. And somehow a lot of baby and manger images and meals and festivities and cards and presents and carols and choirs, they're nice. But they're a bit of a sentimentalized version of the real thing. It emotionally appealing, but hardly transformational. We've got away from the idea that Christmas ought to be life-changing. Heck, if the birth of Jesus the Messiah, as the Bible presents him, is anything, it ought to be world-changing. I want Christmas to change my life. That's what I want. That's where it's failing. I want it to shape my worldview. I want it to affect my deepest longing. I want it to speak to my heartaches and my hurts. I want it to tell me about a God who loves me enough to come for me. British Christmas basically fails, doesn't it? Isaiah 9. Isaiah was writing for a people who were distressed. When he was writing, they were in a dark time, and it was going to get much darker still. See how he describes it. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, verse 1. There are people who are walking in darkness, verse 2. Distress and darkness, that's your context. The reason, of course, is that the people of God had walked away from God. They had decided they didn't want him anymore. It's a little bit like they had been gathered round a campfire at night. They had enjoyed the warmth, they had enjoyed the light, the protection, and then incomprehensibly decided they would prefer the cold darkness, turned their backs on the fire and walked off into the night. Except that picture doesn't really do it justice, does it? Because a fire is impersonal. You don't have a relationship with a fire. Fire's not your lord and king and creator that you decide to turn your back on. Worse even than that, when he called time after time after time, turn, turn, turn. Why will you die? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. They rejected his calls to turn to him until he finally drew a line in the sand and said, well, if that's how you want it, you're now under my judgment and you won't be able to turn and come back. If you wish to be away from me, if you wish to be in the darkness, then in the darkness you shall be. And after Isaiah's time, and Isaiah prophesies it, God is going to exile them far from Jerusalem in the land of Babylon. Remember, we've heard in recent weeks about God exiling the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria, and Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah, and Isaiah saw that happen. We've heard that prophecy to the north. Well, now Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. You're going to get exiled in Babylon. There is gloom and darkness and distress. They're in a tunnel with no light at either end. I can scarcely think of a better way to describe much of our world as I look around at the moment. What a confused mess of a place it is. Gloom and darkness nationally and internationally, for a good number of us personally too. Isaiah, if you like, presents a boiled down, condensed version of a world and people without God's presence in joy. Doesn't it feel like this a little bit on our global stage? Nobody able to see their way out of the tunnel, just stuck in pain? Well, in Isaiah's day, they looked for solutions in international politics. They looked for them in alliances. They looked for it in wealth generation. As we discovered in Amos, people looked for it in show religion, where they mouthed the right words, thinking that that somehow holds God to ransom and he has to act for them. Well, there's plenty of show religion around the UK at Christmas, isn't there? And there's plenty of people trying to expunge the Lord Jesus from Christmas altogether. We went up to the South Bank last week. There are some lovely decorated trees up there. And a big sign explaining the significance of wintertime trees that curiously don't mention the Messiah Jesus at all. Which do you prefer in the UK? The Jesusless Christmas or the pointlessly saccharine Jesus of cultural religion? I don't want either of those. In Isaiah's day, they just decided to make the darkness go away by partying as if there was no tomorrow. Isaiah 22, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle, killing of sheep, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, you say, for tomorrow we die. And you thought that binge drinking was a new thing. So the lights were going out for the people of God. That, of course, was the shock. This was the people of God, not just the non-believers. They were stuck in rebellion and sin and pain and disaster. And then we get Isaiah 9, which is a promise that God is coming, and he's going to break in, and he's going to do something about all of that. He's going to provide an answer to rebellion and sin, and that answer is the birth of a child. Astonishingly, what an answer. What we want at Christmas is how God deals with our life being mucked up, the whole world being mucked up, our experience of the world being so difficult. Well, that's Isaiah 9, and this is our claim at Christmas. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. You've heard year after year that phrase, the way of the sea. That's a motorway. The way of the sea is the great big trading route. Later on, the Roman trading route that goes round the eastern edge of the Mediterranean there. And it's easy for us to think that Galilee was in the middle of nowhere. Actually, it was a service station on the M1. It was kind of the Watford Gap of the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoicing with plunder. Wow, we don't know very much about plunder today, do they? They certainly did then. They rejoice at plunder. These lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, they are in the north of Palestine. They're the first to fall under judgment as the enemy armies swept in. They're under gloom. They're under distress. God, looking forward past that time, prophetically beyond through Isaiah, says that was once the case, you people in the north of Israel. It's not going to be the case anymore. The gloom is going. Darkness is ceasing. Light is breaking in. The sun of righteousness is going to arise. Dawn is coming. The winter is over. Spring is on its way. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. All the lights go on at Christmas. You hear of angels, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Wow, that's light, isn't it? That's wonderful. And what do they say? Oh, this is nothing. Go and see a Savior who is born in Bethlehem. Glory. You see how it's described in terms of opposites. You were in darkness, there's going to be light. You were diminished and your joy had evaporated. God will enlarge them and increase their joy. There's going to be vibrant worship. Once these people were slaves, now they're released. The yoke of slavery is shattered. You broke the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders. Once they were occupied territory, now the soldier's kit is burned in the fire. Love to preach a whole sermon on that Midian reference one day. Once there was death, they lived constantly in death's shadow. But now there's life. Why? Why? What makes the difference at Christmas? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He's going to rule over the nations, this child born in Bethlehem. He's going to rule over each of our lives with justice and righteousness and peace. No ordinary child. How we love these verses, don't we? This child is a gift. Wonderful treasure from God to people who don't deserve it. It's a secular message of Christmas, isn't it? Give to the deserving. He knows if you are sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's give to the deserving. Good things come to good people. I tend to give gifts to good people who deserve them, or family members who don't deserve them, but it's better to do it out of self-interest. God's Christmas gift of the Son is given to these people who are undeserving and helpless. This child is the best gift because he is given to us because we are bad for our good. He's going to reign in righteousness. He's going to establish and uphold justice. Don't you long for that? Isn't that what's crippling the world at the moment? Well, Christmas is a sign to us. This is coming. We're celebrating this child. This is coming. Every day up till Christmas and at all our services, we are saying to God and to the community around us, to each other, there is a rescuer from this mess. There is a savior. There is a Lord who doesn't leave us terrified in the shadow of death. That's who we're celebrating. How's the child going to make it happen? He's going to make it happen by ruling. He's going to be the king. The government is on his shoulders. Mrs. May and Mr. Trump and Mrs. Merkel and Mr. Barnier, these shoulders are perfect shoulders. It will be perfect government, hard as that seems to imagine. It's a government that will grow and grow across the whole earth. Imagine just everything under this government forever. And yet nothing need fear if they belong to this king who brings everlasting peace. I love the fact that the heavenly answer to darkness and evil is perfect government from a perfect king. How can this son accomplish all this? Well, it's there in verse 6, isn't it? This child, given so freely, so tender, so vulnerable and small, is none other than God himself. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one who stands with us, telling us the truth. He is the truth. He is the creator who rules over us with power. He controls the world and life and eternity. He's the father of his people. We can talk to him. He takes us by the hand. He encourages us to call him Abba, Daddy. He's the Prince of Peace. So much more than just the absence of war is this peace. Shalom, genuine peace with God and peace on earth. Among those with whom he is pleased under his rule. all this will be accomplished by this child whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. The Lord Jesus lying in a food trough. The great light. There's a lot to this familiar reading. We hear it so often. If you belong to a choir that ever does Handel's Messiah, you sing it. But we can forget what it means. Oppression to freedom, darkness to light, death to life because of him and only him. And, promises Isaiah, you can be sure of this because God has promised that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. One of my favourite novelists is Douglas Coupland, a very bleak novelist. He said this: "My secret is that I need God. I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem to be beyond being able to love." All from a man who apparently has written off the idea that God exists. What would you say to him? What would you say to your neighbour or work colleague who thinks like that in a week leading up to Christmas? I want to say, yes, yes, you need God. Yes, I am incapable of loving without him. Yes, life is dark and love is impoverished without him, disconnected from the one who is love. And look at Isaiah 9. What a wonderful promise. The Christmas reality is that all the inequity that makes human society so degraded, all the scandal and deceit of the human heart, will be dealt with by the Christ child as his government expands across all the earth until one day he comes again in glory. Creation is going to be renewed on right foundations. People find perfect fulfillment with him. People find justice and peace because of the rescue that God planned at Christmas. No wonder Isaiah talks about a new day dawning. I pray right now that everybody who hears Isaiah 9 this morning will rejoice that Christmas is refreshment for a thirsty world. I pray that coming to Christmas renews your expectations of everything that God can and will do. I pray that the Isaiah 9 promises new life for you, new direction, new hope, and that you rejoice because you have a new king. All because of a child promised so long ago. Isaiah looked at Israel in his day and said, "See your shattered dreams. Look at the state of your nation. But look at what God has in store. He is coming. So seek him with excitement and hope. Love him. Hunger for him. Pursue him. Seek him." Dear friends, this is what a baby in a manger is all about at Christmas time. Let's pray. Pray with the psalmist. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" One thing we ask of the Lord, this is what we seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze upon his beauty and to seek him. We are confident of this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we love the fact that we can celebrate you coming into the world in power and goodness and kindness and love and peace and government this Christmas time. And we are so confident in you because Isaiah promised that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Fill our hearts with peace and joy because there is light dawning in the place of gloom and distress. A light has dawned, and you have increased our joy. We rejoice before you. Hallelujah. Amen.